Holy Spirit, come rest on us. Truly the Lord is in this place. And friends, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What a privilege it is to be with you in worship today. If you haven't said it already, would you tell your neighbor, it's just good to see you. It is good to see you. It's good to be seen. For those who may be watching online, it is good to have you with us today. I am especially honored because God has appointed this time in my life to be with you so that I might be filled and so that we might share together. And this morning, I had the blessed privilege of connecting with a new friend. Do you ever meet somebody and then the first time you meet them, you're like, oh my gosh, we're like meant to be friends forever? So I had that moment in May of last year. I was in the dreaded green room. Of all of the places in ministry life, the green room is the worst. It's just, especially if it's like multiple speakers and you're all kind of awkwardly fumbling around trying to, you know, greet each other. So I was in the awkward green room and I said the prayer. I always pray in the green room. Lord, I just need one friend. Just one, Lord Jesus, please, God, don't let me say something that I regret. Just, I need one friend. And I was standing in the green room near the food, of course, because that's a safe place. And a friend who came over became my sister for life. And I found out that today is her birthday. And I finished reading her book at the end of the book. And at the end of the book, it said she is a professor at Asbury Seminary. And I immediately texted her and said, oh my gosh, I'm going to be at Asbury next week. So would you join me in thoroughly embarrassing and celebrating Dr. Maydeen Keener, whose birthday. Happy birthday, my sir. You know, I told her there's no promise under the Spirit. When the Lord prompts you to embarrass someone, one must go where the Lord leads. So I hope you are thoroughly covered in love. I thank God for you, my sister, and it is such an honor to be here. And I thank God for your new Dean of Chapel, Dr. Mallory. Thank you so much for your love, your concern, your care for me, for Tabitha. I walked into their office. I said, ooh, the Lord is here. It's not just the lighting, it's the Lord. So I thank God and for Catherine and for Ethan and for the whole band and for the how they've shared. The scripture has already been read today, so I just want to speak this morning from the topic, the pressure principle. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the worship that has already gone forth. Thank you for the prayers that have already preceded this moment. Thank you, God, for the power of your word. I pray that you would open our eyes to see you today like we've never seen you before. Open our ears to hear you. Open our hearts to know you so that when we leave this place, we will know truly we have been in the presence of God. Thank you for the gift of technology for those who join by stream. Thank you for the gift of presence for those who are here today. Be with us. Rest on us, God. We know you're here, and we know that you will fill us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It was 6:08 on 2nd Street, and she was already running behind. Rachel, single mom of two, swung her legs over the bed, reaching for her phone in one hand and grabbing for socks in the other. Her oldest had an incomplete science project due that day. Her youngest had a sore throat, and she was trying to deny the cough rising in her chest. Rent was due the next day, and she had no idea how it would get paid. Next door, Barry could barely lean forward to turn off the snooze on his alarm one more time. He had gotten off of his night shift and needed to get ready to lead prayer in church that morning. His back ached, his feet hurt, but taking off was not an option. Across the street, Angie struggled to breathe. She had her final exams the next day that could make or break her scholarship. Her friends were acting weird again, making her feel like she didn't belong. She fought a panic attack as thoughts of her ailing mother, her fragile grades, and her looming job market suffocated her mind. Her social media sites showed all smiles and beauty, a far cry from how she felt inside. She pressed through that day, like everyone did, like they all did. With pressure from jobs and family and school and life, they just pressed through and tried not to drown. By midnight, all of the lights had gone down on 2nd Street. But behind every closed door was a person still awake. They each stared at the ceiling in their respective homes with their respective pressures and their respective problems, praying that they would make it through another day, praying that they would survive and not drown. Because in America, it's a good day if you don't drown. The pressures on Second Street aren't unique. They aren't uncommon. They're just a snapshot of the pressures we face every single day. We may not all be single mothers, but we know what it's like to start the day feeling behind. We may not all have to work multiple shifts, but we know what it's like when taking care of your body feels like too expensive of an option. We may not all be facing final exams, but we know the pressure to perform, the pressure to be the best, the pressure to win, whether on the job or at home, whether in seminary or just in life in general. We know what it feels like to have pressure to succeed. With friends, there's pressure to fit in. With family, there's pressure to get along. With work, there's pressure to keep the pace or get promoted. With school, there's pressure to ace the test or pass the class. No matter where you look, it seems like there's pressure from every direction to do something, to be someone, to go somewhere better than where you are right now. And don't get me wrong, not all pressure is bad. Sometimes pressure can be good. It can be good to have pressure to do the right thing, especially when doing wrong is easy. It's a good thing to have pressure to vote. It's a good thing to be pressured to speak up for injustice. It is certainly a good and important thing to be pressured to tell the truth when telling a lie is easier. In some ways, good pressure helps us to be better, to reach higher, to expect more of ourselves than we would have otherwise expected. But in this day and age, it seems like everywhere we look, there is negative pressure to take on the values of the world. The world values wealth, so there's pressure to always make money. The world values leaders, so there's pressure to always get more followers. The world values winners, so there's pressure to win, sometimes by any means necessary. The world values power, so there's pressure to get on top. When we go through life just trying not to drown, we end up just as stressed and burdened and overwhelmed and depressed and anxious and tired as everybody on Second Street. We snap at the waitress for taking too long. Pressure. We go off on people close to us for no reason at all. Pressure. We have trouble going to sleep at night and can't seem to wake up. Pressure. We bite our nails and grind our teeth without even noticing. Pressure. When we succumb to the pressures of the world, we find ourselves doing what we don't need to do, going where we don't need to go, and being who we don't need to be just to stay alive. The pressures of the world can make you feel like you're never good enough. You're never strong enough. You're never high enough to meet their standards. You'll never have enough followers. You'll never see enough shares. You'll never gather enough likes to be significant to them. The pressures can make you feel like you'll never succeed in your field, like you'll never win against the competitors, like you'll never do anything that will cause your life to truly matter. Because when we succumb to the pressures of the world, we succumb to the pressure of the enemy, who would love nothing more than to see us quit before the battle begins and to see us give up before the game is over. Yes, the pressures of this world, the pressures of life, Lord knows the pressures of seminary are overwhelming. The pressure from the evil one is real. The pain and stress that we carry from all of this pressure is enough to threaten our very lives. This is the kind of pressure that is designed to kill you. But we serve a God who wants to give us peace in place of the pressure. He wants us to have joy over juvenile pursuits and strength over stressful situations. God did not design you to give in to worldly pressure, but to rise above it. He did not design you to succumb to worldly pressure, but to thrive in it. The devil wants to use pressure to kill you, but God wants to give you strength and help you thrive under pressure and to give you life. And the only way that we can survive under the immense pressures of the world is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. In our text today, John tells the story of how Jesus faced, overcame, and even thrived in the midst of pressure for the glory of God. And if we watch carefully, we'll learn how we too can overcome the pressures of this world, can thrive in the pressures of seminary, and bring even greater glory and honor to our God. The first thing that John shows us is that Jesus was able to thrive under pressure because he knew who he was in God. He was able to thrive because he knew who he was. The text begins with Jesus experiencing pressure from his brothers. They were pressuring him to go to the Festival of Tabernacles, the Festival of Shelters in Judea, so that he could, quote, get more followers. You see, they valued fortune and fame, so they pushed their values on him. They thought Jesus was in the game of influence, so they thought they'd show him how to play. They said to him in verses 3 and 4, leave here and go to Judea where your followers can see your miracles. Here's my favorite part. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. See, it was easy for them to project their values on him because they had no idea who he was. It was easy for them to pressure him because they assumed that Jesus was just like them. They assumed he wanted power like they wanted power. They assumed he wanted to be famous like they wanted to be famous. And John says that they did it in verse 5 because even his brothers didn't believe in him. Jesus was able to overcome the pressure of his brothers because he knew who he was. They wanted him to fit into their mold, but Jesus doesn't live in a mold. He lives beyond the mold. They wanted him to fit into their standards, but Jesus lived beyond worldly standards. They wanted him to be just like them, but Jesus wasn't just like them. He was just like God. He wasn't part of their family. He was part of the Godhead. He wasn't just the son of Mary and Joseph. He was the Son of God. They didn't know that he was the rose of Sharon. They didn't know that he was the lily of the valley. They didn't know that he was the bright and morning star. They didn't know that Jesus was the Savior of the world. But because they knew what they didn't know who he was, Jesus was able to resist the pressure from people because he knew about himself what they didn't know about him. See, friends, we can overcome the pressures of this world when we know about ourselves what the world doesn't know about us. We can overcome and thrive in the pressure when we know who we are in Christ. The world will always try to force you to become just like the world. People will always put pressure on you to like what they like and do what they do and act how they act because it makes them feel better. When they put you in their boxes, it makes them comfortable. But God did not design you for someone else's box. God did not design you for someone else's mold. God designed you not to be more like the world, but to be more like him. And even though the worldly pressures and pursuits make people feel misery, they want to invite you in because misery loves company. But when you know who you are in Christ, you will not let the world define you. You will not allow some vocational desire to make you who God has said you should be. Because when you know who you are, there's no one in this world who can tell you otherwise. And just in case you forget who you are, the Bible is chock full of your identity. In Genesis, God says that you are very good. In Deuteronomy, you're the head and not the tail. In Joshua, you're bold and courageous. In Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. In Psalm 8, you're made just a little lower than the angels. And in Psalm 107, you've been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And in Psalm 139, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. In Isaiah, he says your name is written on the palm of his hand. And again, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. In Jeremiah, God knew you before you were in the womb. And again, you are loved with an everlasting love. In Matthew, you're the salt of the earth. In John, the resurrection of Christ lives in you. And if Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. In Acts, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. In Romans, you've been forgiven, justified, sanctified. And you're more than conquerors through him who loves you. You've got to know who you are in God. In 1 Corinthians, you're the body of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, you're Christ's ambassadors. In Galatians, you've been crucified with Christ. In Ephesians, you are God's masterpiece. In Philippians, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. You've got to know who you are in God. In Colossians, you've been raised with Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, you've been chosen by God. In 2 Timothy, you've been given the power of love and a sound mind. In 1 Peter, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation belonging to God. In 1 John, you are loved because he first loved you. And in Revelation, he's coming for you again. You've got to remember who you are. And if you're going to thrive under pressure, you've got to resist the pressures of the world and declare with bold confidence, I am a child of God. And when you are named by God, when you are identified from the book, then you can know who you are in Christ and no one else can pressure you to be otherwise. So Jesus knew who he was. And secondly, Jesus was able to undergo pressure and to withstand in it because he knew what time it was. Jesus knew what time it was, and we can thrive under pressure when we know what time it is. Jesus was always aware of the time. I mean, look at verse 6. He says to his brothers, now is not the right time for me to go. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus told us that he stayed away from Judea for a time because people there were trying to kill him. Now, we know, theologians, that Jesus was not afraid of death. He was not afraid of dying. He was not worried about a place or what might happen. He was just concerned about following the timing of God. Because he was sent and led by God, he could not go when his brothers said go. But in verse 10, he finally goes to the festival, not because they pressured him, but because God said, now's the time. You see, timing governed everything about Jesus. At just the right time, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary. At just the right time, he was born in a manger. At just the right time, he started teaching in the synagogues. And at just the right time, he worked miracles to heal the sick and raise the dead. If the timing of Jesus had been off by just a millisecond, the whole earth may have experienced the clashing of divine pounding on the earth. But the precision of God's timing is not just about him, but it's also designed to ordain and protect us. We can overcome the pressures of this world when we know what time it is according to God's timing. You see, time is a tricky thing because it exists in multiple dimensions. There's the physical time, you already know, chronos time. It's the time that moves forward on the clock. And then there's the spiritual dimension of time. It's the kairos time. It's the moments, the spiritual moments that God has ordained. The physical dimensions belong to the world, but the spiritual dimensions belong to God. And while God owns it all, the kairos time of God will ordain our lives so that at just the right time, in just the right way, we will be in the right place to receive what the Lord has in store. And what I love about God's timing is when we set our clocks according to our biological clock, we are always late. You're too late to write the book. You're too late to finish the class. You're too late to start the business. You're too late to enter ministry. But when we set our times according to God, he may not come when we want him to, but he always shows up on time. And when we set our lives according to God's clock, he has a way of ordaining our lives so that they connect with the timing in someone else's life so that we can collectively be in the same place in the right time to experience what God has in store. Reminds me of a story of a woman. Her name was Dorothy Fletcher. She was 67. She was from Manchester in the UK, and she was traveling from Manchester to Florida for a wedding. She and her daughter had arranged the trip months in advance to make sure that their international experience was just right. They chose just the right airline. They went back and forth because of pricing, and then they landed at just the right time. That gave them the right price to get them to the wedding in Florida at just the right time. So the flight from Manchester to Orlando had been specifically chosen by them. They felt like, all right, this is the right time to go to this wedding on this flight. Dorothy Fletcher, 67, gets on the flight with her daughter. They take off, and someplace midway over the Atlantic, Dorothy turns to her daughter, clutches her chest, and says, I don't feel too good. Her daughter watched as her mother sank into the chair and went lifeless, and she began to call the call button. They were too far over the Atlantic to turn around, and she called the flight attendant over. The flight attendant looked once at Dorothy Fletcher and said, oh my God, we need help. She knew that they were too far to turn back, and they were too far from Orlando to land. So someplace over the Atlantic, out of panic, the flight attendant went to the call button and said, there's a woman having a heart problem and we don't know what to do. Is there a doctor on the flight? At that precise moment, 15 call lights went off, because it just so happened that at that time, on that flight, for that airline, there was a cardiologist convention of doctors who were going from Manchester to the conference in Orlando, who had to select that exact time because when they landed, they needed to present. Had they chosen another flight? Had they gone with another airline? Had they gone on a different day? Dorothy Fletcher's life might not have been saved, but midway over the Atlantic, true story, Dorothy Fletcher was laid out in the aisle, and doctors performed an ad hoc procedure on her and rushed her to the hospital when she landed. And when Dorothy came out of cardiac arrest and came out of her surgery, she said to the reporters, if it hadn't been that flight, I know I would have died. I'm trying to let you know you can trust the timing of God. If God seems delayed, don't worry, just wait for it, because it will truly come. You can trust the timing of God, because they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You can trust the timing of God, because God will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on him because they trust in him. You can overcome the pressures when you know who you are in God, when you know what time it is. And lastly, Jesus shows us you can overcome the pressure of the world when you understand your assignment. Jesus, friends, never had any doubt about what he was called to do. Look at verse 7. He says to his brothers, the world can't hate you, but it does hate me. Why? Because I accuse it of doing evil. Jesus understood that his assignment was not to make the world happy. He understood that he was not sent to make people feel good. In fact, in Luke 12, Jesus says, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, division. And let me pause and let some ministers and theologians know, your calling is not to make people happy. You are not called to preach sermons that make people feel good about themselves. You are not called to teach classes that make people reply on their surveys that you were the best professor they've ever had. Your calling is to obey God. And like the prophets of old tell us, sometimes God will anoint you to give a word of bad news. But I would rather follow the will and calling of God and make people unhappy than to try and make people happy and disobey God. I would rather be on assignment for the Lord and lose a few relationships than to do what the world says I should do and make many friends. Because what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose their souls? Jesus understood his assignment, and because of his assignment, there would be some who followed him and some who betrayed him. If he was obedient to his assignment, there would be some who lifted him and some who tried to kill him. The crowd succumbed to the pressures of the religious leaders, and they refused to speak positively about Jesus in verse 13 because they were afraid of the crowd. But Jesus understood his assignment, and because he knew what God called him to do, he was able to keep his eyes on the prize. He was able to keep his eyes on his assignment. And even when everyone betrayed him, even when they left him for his punishment at the crucifixion, Jesus still lifted his eyes to the Lord because he knew his assignment. My brothers and sisters, had Jesus given in to the pressures of the world, our sins may not have been atoned for. If he had given in to the pressures of the world, he may have taken the hyssop from the stick and he may have alleviated his pain on the cross. But he died for us, not to make us happy, but to make us holy. He died for us, not to make us smile, but to sanctify us by his blood. And I'm so glad that the Savior did not give in to the pressure, because the Bible says that he died just for me, and he bowed his head just for me, and he bled just for me. But aren't you glad that's not the end of the story? Because on the third day, day, God rose Jesus from the dead, and all power lives in Christ. And John says, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you. So if you want to follow Christ, your assignment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. If you want to follow him, your assignment is to study to show yourself approved workmen and women who are not ashamed of the calling of Christ. Your assignment is to follow God and to keep your mind on his word, to be strong and courageous, not to turn from the right or to the left, but to do everything that God has called you to do. And I'm a witness, when you fulfill your assignment, you may not get praise on earth, but one day we will hear the Lord say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You served me and you sacrificed. You surrendered to me and you were crucified, but come and take your place in glory. Am I the only one who wants to hear God say, well done? I want to hear him say, you thrived under pressure, you succumbed under pressure, but you didn't worry about people who tried to kill you because you knew that there was life in my name. And when we follow the assignments of God, it does not matter who doesn't like us. It does not matter who tries to put us in a box. It doesn't matter who we disappoint, because when we follow God, we will receive every promise that God has in store. And I don't know about you, but I want the promises of God. I want every bit of God's glory. I want every bit of God's grace. I want every bit that God has promised to me. And so we praise the Lord for knowing who we are. We praise God for understanding our timing. And oh God, may we have grace to follow our assignment. And Abraham teaches us, we may not know the clarity of what is next. Just because you are called does not mean it is clear. But when we follow God, one foot in front of the other, God says, I will be a light unto your path. I'll be a lamp unto your feet. And I will show you where to go one step at a time. As I was praying for our time together, God reminded me there are people here who feel like they're under pressure. And I want to pray for you today. If you are under pressure and you feel so inclined, would you just stand? Don't worry about who's looking at you. Don't worry about who's around you. If you are under pressure right now, pressure from whatever you're facing, whether it's family or school or careers or what's next, if you're under pressure, I want you to have the courage to stand. And for those of you who are here, there are people standing near you who need the prayers of the saints right now. And so I want you to just kind of lift your hands towards someone who's standing near you. If you feel especially charismatic, since I've just yelled at the top of my voice, you can lay hands on someone. Whatever your tradition is, go surround whoever is standing, because you see, pressure isolates, but God draws us into community. Pressure makes us feel alone, but God says, I'll never leave or forsake you. When mother and father forsake you, I will take you up. God always surrounds us with a remnant. So we thank God for the community today. God, thank you for naming what we've been feeling. We've been feeling so much pressure, God. So much so that it's been hard to articulate for ourselves. God, we've been feeling so much pressure financially. We've been feeling so much academic pressure. We've been feeling so much pressure as we approach the holidays. And sometimes that pressure is mixed with grief. Grief for what was. Grief for what could have been. Grief for not knowing what's next. But God, I pray right now that you would strengthen my brothers and sisters who have boldly stood before you. I pray that you would help them to know who they are in you. In the name of Jesus, remind them, God, that they are the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. Remind them, God, that they are your children, your beloved, and that you promise never to leave nor forsake us. Remind them, God, that you are their precious creation, that you've made them to be earthen vessels. They are your creation, God. and you've made them to be earthen vessels so that the all-surpassing power is of you and not of them. So I pray power in the name of Jesus. I pray for the filling in the name of Jesus. I pray for stealing the reinforcement around them in the name of Jesus. Buttress them in the spirit, that you would put frameworks around them to hold them up when the pressure tries to push them down. I pray for clarity around your timing. God, we release our time frame to you. We have ideas, God, of when we should have the job and when we should know the next steps and when we should get married and when we should do the next thing. We release our worldly times to you and we receive the divine timing of God. However you move, whenever you move, let it be right on time. And I pray for the reinforcement of their assignments. God, for those who stand, some of them are just unclear. It's hard to see beyond the clouds. It's hard to see what's next. But I thank you, God, that you will give us grace to put one foot in front of the other and walk in the direction of your calling. And God, I thank you for the doors that will be opened as they walk. I thank you for the community that will surround them as they walk. I thank you for the grace that will come over them as they walk. Thank you for the anointing that will come as they walk according to your assignment and your will. And I thank you for the encouragement today for the body of believers that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that we would know you are God and you are good and we can trust you. We trust you, God. We believe in you, God. Help our unbelief in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's give the Lord praise. We praise God for alleviating the pressure. We praise God for alleviating the pressure. You see, sometimes praise is designed to alleviate the pressure because you cannot praise God and focus on yourself. When you praise, you must focus on the Lord. So as we sing this next song, I want us all to stand together. As we sing this next song, let God lift the pressure and remind you just how good He is. In Jesus' name.